I'm probably going to date myself, but I want to ask you a question. How many of you, just raise your hand if you have, how many of you have been on a Sunday drive? Ever been part of a Sunday drive? Some of you are like, yeah. I know. If you're looking around like, what is that? Well, then you did not go on a Sunday drive. I remember as a kid piling into the station wagon with my brothers and my sisters on Sunday afternoon, driving around in the countryside over out in farm country outside of Akron. Stop for ice cream just made it even better. Just cruising around, looking at houses, farms, barns, cows, whatever we might encounter. A Sunday drive. Actually, there's a definition. Wikipedia says, a Sunday drive is an automobile trip. This is for those of you that don't know, okay? It's an automobile trip primarily in the United States and Australia, typically taken for pleasure or leisure on a Sunday, usually in the afternoon. During the drive, and this is critical, listen, during the drive, there is typically no destination and no rush. Just wandering around. Became very popular Sunday drives during the 20s and 30s as more and more people purchased automobiles, and they were used at the beginning essentially for leisure, not for commuting, not for commercial purposes, but for leisure. That's why many parkways were built, so people could tour regions of the country. Of course, Sunday drives became less and less popular as cars were used more and as gas prices went up. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a text in the Gospels where Jesus is on a journey on a Sunday. He's actually riding. In fact, I think this is the only occasion in the Gospels where Jesus is riding. He's not walking where he's going. He's actually riding. I think this is the only occasion. But I want to say to you, and please note this, it was not a Sunday drive. There was a destination. It wasn't aimless. It wasn't just a leisure, a journey. There was a purpose. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. That's going to be our text today. Luke 19, 28 to 40. Wes read from John's gospel and led us through that reading earlier. But we're going to look at Luke's gospel. And I want to give you just a little bit more background. Many of us are familiar with this account, but just again to review so we are in the scene and understand the dynamics. It was early April, around the time just prior to the Passover feast. Millions, historians estimate upwards of 2.7 million people, faithful Jews, made the pilgrimage into the city of Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Now, as we heard earlier and read, there were others who were following Jesus because of what they'd seen and heard. The miracles, and particularly the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus. Jesus came in on a road from the east, a Roman road, and he arrived in Bethany, where he stayed overnight on Saturday night in the home of Mary and Martha. It was then and there that he was anointed, as you recall. Expensive perfume. The next morning when he arose, as they were getting ready to go into the city, he sent two of his disciples into a nearby village, probably Bethpage, not far from the Roman road, where they found the donkey to bring to him to ride. And then that's when we pick up the account that so many of us are familiar with. I'd like to read Luke's account as well. There are a few nuances here that are not seen in John's. So let's look at it together. Follow along as I read from Luke 19, 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the house at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is he who is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he said, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." What I would like to do this morning in our time together, rather than zero in on the details of this event in Jesus' life, many of us are familiar with, I'd like to draw back and put the day and the events in the broader perspective of Jesus' life and ministry. And particularly, I'd like to, if we can, in a sense, go into Jesus' head, into his heart, and understand what he's thinking, what he's doing. And if there's one thing that I'd like you to take away today, and I believe it's something Luke strongly wants his readers to understand, it's this. It's that Jesus was intentional. The GPS coordinates were set that day. He wasn't just out aimlessly wandering around. He wasn't caught up in the frenzy of this crowd and swept up and brought into Jerusalem unwillingly or unknowingly. He was deliberate and intentional. And that's very, very significant for us to understand. What I'd like to do then is pull back a little bit from the events of this day, again, putting it in its perspective, in essence, in the timeline of Jesus' life and ministry, and understand his heart and what's going on. And there are four ways I'd like to have you understand how intentional he was. Four ways that we're going to see that demonstrate the intentionality of Jesus. The first is that Jesus intentionally set out for Jerusalem. That's obvious. We already acknowledged that. But if you look again in verse 28, it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. That's where he was going. On the road to Jerusalem. I think it would be safe to say that every day and every step Jesus took throughout his entire life was a step toward Jerusalem and toward the appointment he had there with the cross. He's intentionally going up to Jerusalem. He didn't wake up that morning and say, "Well, let's see, what should we do? It's a bright, sunny day. Let's go into the city." He went there intentionally. It says earlier in Luke in 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was determined to go there. He had made up his mind. He was firm in his resolve. That's where he was going. And I simply would say to you, please make sure that registers in your thought, in your thinking. The events of this day were deliberate and intentional. Jesus was on the road going to Jerusalem, knowing full well what that meant, where he would end up, and how it would all transpire. He knew that. He intentionally went there. And it's important that we understand this. Of course, the events of that day were very festive as the palm branches are waved and the crowd, of course, celebrating the salvation that Jesus came to bring, save now. But as we all well know, a few short days later, they're crying in the city, "Crucify him." He knew that, and yet he intentionally set out for Jerusalem. The second thing I want you to note about his intentionality is that he intentionally endured suffering. He knew the cross awaited him in the city, and he intentionally walked toward it. He predicted multiple times what would happen to him. Through the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, essentially, Jesus said, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." He's intentionally subjecting himself to suffering. Three times, specifically, during Jesus' public ministry, he talked about going to Jerusalem to suffer there. In Luke 9, twice, he did, and once in the 18th chapter. If you just turn back to 18, verse 31 and 32, you'll notice Jesus said this. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him." Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, going there intentionally, deliberately, to suffer. And isn't that exactly what happened? Just a few short days after this, when Judas comes and they lead him away, he's brought to the Sanhedrin, they falsely accuse him of blasphemy, and that's exactly what they begin to do, to abuse him and mistreat him. He knew that. It says in Matthew 26, "Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Another slapped him." My friends, today, I'm just reminding you that that was very deliberate. He willingly endured that. Try to imagine that kind of treatment. Enduring that kind of treatment and abuse. Our natural inclination is to recoil from suffering, to run from it, to resist it. Can you fathom the iron will that it took for Jesus to subject himself to that kind of suffering? It was unjust. It was wrong. And he had within himself the power, just with the word, to call legions of angels and take care of all these sniveling, weak, low people who are now spitting on him. But yet he didn't do that. He didn't do it. He willingly, intentionally offered his cheek to the slapper. He offered his beard to the plucker. And his face he gave to the spitter. And he willingly gave his back to the smiter. It was intentional. It was deliberate. It was voluntary. He's on the road to Jerusalem, knowing that is what he will face. And yet he took step after step, got on the colt, the donkey, and rode in to the city. Intentionally. Third, I'd like you to note that Jesus intentionally entrusted himself to the Father. That's how he was able to endure such suffering, by entrusting himself to the Father. Peter wrote of this later. He said, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." my friends, I just want to remind you, Jesus was fully human. And he could feel pain. And he knew justice. And think of your own sense of justice when something is wrong and you know it's wrong. When someone mistreats you and something rises up in you and you want to make it right, this is wrong. How can they get away with this? And when people threaten or abuse or treat you wrong or do these kinds of things, Jesus nowhere said, oh, it was no big deal. Don't think he was God and it didn't hurt him or it didn't tempt him to retaliate. And yet he didn't do so because he willingly went there and subjected himself to it. And the way he was able to do that is by entrusting it to God, the Father. And listen, Jesus' calling at that time was not to bring about justice for his own cause. And so he entrusted that, all this mistreatment, this injustice that he's receiving, he's entrusting that to the Father. Because he deliberately, willingly subjected himself to this suffering. And the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. In a sense, kind of putting off this threatening justice that really should come. He gives it all to the Father, saying, I subject myself to it, trusting you for the outcome. He intentionally walked the road into Jerusalem knowing what he would face. The whole while he's giving it up to God, saying, God, I give myself to you. And then finally, obviously, ultimately, Jesus intentionally laid down his life. He didn't just endure suffering. He gave his life deliberately and intentionally. That's what this is all about. That's why he's on the road. That's why he's resolved to get there. Because that's why he was born, so that he might give his life for you and for me. But again, I want to stress that it was intentional, deliberate, and voluntary. In John 10, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And what he's saying very clearly is that his death was voluntary. No one took it from him. He gave it. Voluntarily, deliberately, intentionally. So again, I just want you now to kind of replay that scene, that day. The events we're familiar with of Jesus riding into the city. And I want you to kind of play it through that lens of what's going on in Jesus' mind. He knows what's coming, and yet he's intentionally walking down this road. He's walking down this road intentionally. And you say, well, Bob, why is that such a big deal? What's so important about it being voluntary and deliberate? And I would say it's this, essentially. The intentionality is in direct proportion to the intensity of Jesus' love for you. That's what it is. It's the intensity of his love. He's on the road to Jerusalem knowing what he will face, and you might as well think of it this way. Every step he took was saying, I love you. I love you. Yeah, we're familiar with John 3:16, we know what John 3:16 says. But do you know 1 John 3:16? in his letter. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And I would subject to you that it was the intensity of that love that was in Jesus that propelled him forward with such resolve. Nothing would deter him because of his love for you. That is the picture of love. The Amplified New Testament, I like how it renders that verse. Let me just read it for you. Several things are added. Some nuances are brought out. It says, by this we know and have come to understand the depth and the essence of his precious love, that he willingly laid down his life for us because he loved us. And I would simply summarize this by saying, Jesus walking that road into Jerusalem and laying down his life is the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever known. And there are two reasons why. Number one, because he made the greatest sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice. He laid down his life. That's the whole essence of what we're learning today. He laid down his life. A person's life is the most precious possession that they have. That's why to take someone's life is the greatest sin you could commit against them. The greatest demonstration of hate would be to murder someone. You've taken that which is most precious from them. So can you see on the reverse side, the greatest demonstration of love is when you give your life. Jesus gave his life. He laid down his life voluntarily. It is the greatest demonstration of love because it's the greatest sacrifice. But secondly, and most importantly, it's the greatest sacrifice because it meets our deepest need. You see, he didn't just lay down his life. He did it for us, for you. And Jesus in his death did something that nothing and no one else could accomplish. He repaired our relationship with God so that we can have peace with God, forgiveness for our sins, hope for the future, and the power to love. All of that came through his sacrificial death. And that's why that intentional trip into Jerusalem was the greatest sacrifice and the greatest demonstration of love ever. Yeah, we know what love is. We know what the Bible describes Jesus' love. Many of us are very familiar, perhaps over familiar with it. I read a story of a great theologian who was asked to summarize his theology. Could you just distill it all and bring it all down to this bare essence? And he paused for a moment and he said this. It's really summarized with these words. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you're like me, you're familiar with the story. You're familiar with this message. You're familiar with this news. Today, I want to urge you to step back and say, God, would you just kind of do a refreshing in my heart that I might experience and know experientially your love for me. That's, I think, what he wants us to experience today. The late Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship, tells a story of a group of prisoners during World War II. They were on work duty. Every day were sent out of the prison camp to do hard labor. At one point, they were to dig, and each day as they got up and left, each was issued a shovel. All during the day, Hard labor, digging, digging, digging. When they returned, they had to also return their tools, their shovels. On one occasion, 20 prisoners were standing in front of a guard who was doing a brief inventory as they returned, and he looked and counted, and there were only 19 shovels. So he turned to them in fury. He said, there were only 19 shovels. Who did not bring back their shovel? Silence. He pulled out his pistol. And he said, if the person who failed to bring back their shovel does not identify himself, I'm going to shoot 5 prisoners. Silence. And after a few seconds of this awful tension, a young 19-year-old soldier, with his head bowed down, stepped forward. In his fury, the guard grabbed him, pulled him off to the side, put the pistol to his head, and pulled the trigger. And he turned then to the rest of them and he said, may that be a lesson to all of you to be more careful. And then he left. They're stunned. And they look and they begin to count and they realize there actually were 20 shovels there. He had miscounted. Can you just try to put yourself, can you imagine the emotion of these men as they gather and kneel down around the body of this 19-year-old boy who in a few seconds' time thought about his life. He weighed it all in the balance, all of his future, everything out in front of him, possible freedom at some point, perhaps marriage, children, an education, fishing on the weekends with his father, all of this. And in that brief moment, he gives it all up. He steps forward for his friends. And now here they are around him. Imagine the overwhelming emotion they feel because of the gift that he gave, what he did. My friends, that on an infinitely greater scale is what Jesus did for you and for me. And we need to dwell on that and say, oh God, would you constrain my heart? Because when we are overwhelmed with the love of God, then that love controls us and constrains us and it changes us. And then we become agents of his love to other people who need it so much. So I'd like you to bow your head right now and just take a moment just to perhaps even cry out to God and say, God, would you help me to really know afresh and anew on this day the depth and the intensity of your love for me? And if you've never experienced that love at all, just open your heart to God. I need you. I need your love. Forgive me for my sin. I open my heart to you. Just receive his love. Become a conduit of that love. Father, I thank you today that as we come and celebrate together this joyous occasion when Jesus went into the city, I thank you, God, that we can see once again with fresh vision what was really going on and how much you love us. Would you come now and flood us with your presence and your love that would bring healing and release and freedom so that we might be all that you want us to be, that we might be reflections of that love to people around us. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of life through your Son, Jesus Christ. The in his name we pray.